on our hearts, together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He's glorified, and we are edified. Amen.
Amen.
I said, amen.
Amen.
Have your seat, praise God. Okay. Loving God, or how to love God. What does it mean to love God? You know, we sing, Lord, I love you, I love you. And sometimes we sing in a romantic way. You might have to find out, what does it mean to love God in his word? Matthew 28. Matthew's Gospel 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority is given me in heaven and earth. And he says in 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now let me quickly tell you something. Why we often start every sermon with the last words of Jesus, because it forms a foundation for the epistles. Is that clear? That's the reason why we always start any subject matter, because the epistles where we live, and where, in the sense of in our own world, where we have the fulfillment of the scriptures of the Old Testament, that is where he lays the foundation for them. That's where you get what is called the apostolic doctrine. The last words, Mark 16, 15 through to 20. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Luke 24, where do we start from? That's the longest, right? From verse 13 to 52. And John 20. Hi, no. John 19, no. John 21, no. From John 13. Basically, John 13 verse about 13. Or, yeah. John 13 about verse 13 to John 17, 26. Okay, that captures the last words of Jesus. And John 20, from verse 17 through to 31. Yeah, in John 21, 15, 16, 17, 18. You capture the things that form the epistles. That's why we always start from there in any subject, even if you are teaching marriage. Can you say amen? All right, good. So he says, go and make disciples of every nation. And he says, lo, I am with you. And we began to look at the word I am. We said in the Greek is the word ego am I. Okay, lo, I am with you. And that's the word aha. In the Hebrew, where you discover in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, let's go there. Exodus 3 and 14, where Moses begins to ask the Lord, he says, what name do I call you? What name? Now, usually, in the world where Moses lived, and the Egyptians, and then the Israelites, they often will have a name for deity, for anything divine. And it's usually related to what they do. So when he says, what name do I call you? It means, what kind of authority do I say you have? Now, I want you to listen very carefully to this. If there's a God of, just like in the native Yoruba land, we have the God of thunder. You want to open the Bible to see that one, right? Open to third revelation, you see. You are the God of iron, stuff like that. So when he said that, Moses was saying, okay, what do I call your name? And they had different kinds of gods in Egypt. So he says, I am. Now, it's the closest description you can have. When he says, I am that I am, which is in the Hebrew, and I'll be what I'll be. And I told you last week, it refers to the past, the present, and the future. Why did he say, I am? It's like saying, I was, I am, I will be. So why did he say that? Now, I've always told you, read words in the context. Why is it called, I am? You don't say, I am that I am, I am that I am, I am that I am. When Jews who understand the language listen to you, they say, do you know what you're talking about? Well, it says, I am, is saying something very basic. That is, I gave the promise to Abraham. Was. I am fulfilling it now. I am. And I will be. In other words, what I'm still going to do, or what I promise to do, I will still do it. So the name I am had to do with the promise that he made to Abraham. That's why the next statement says, the God of your fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. Why does he say that? Now, in their own world too, you don't refer to people like that if they are dead. In other words, I'm committed to raising them from the dead. They are alive. Abraham is alive. Isaac is alive. Jacob is alive in me. I am, I was, and I will be. So it had to do with the promise that he made to Abraham. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Are you following me? So it's not just, someone say, God was trying to say, I said it before. God was saying, what name do I even call myself? God looked and looked and said, what do I call myself? I am that I am. I am that I am that I am. Sometimes when we explain scriptures like that, we look like Alibaba. It had to do with the promise made to Abraham. I was the one who spoke to Abraham to do what I'm doing now, I will yet do what I said I'll do. In other words, he says, I am faithful to what I said I'll do. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In chapter 6 and 2, it says, and God said to Moses, I am the Lord. I'm Yahweh. Or Ovah. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and to Jacob by God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have and also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groan of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and have remembered my covenant. My covenant. Therefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I bring you out under the burdens of the Egyptians. I'll rid you of their bondage, out of their bondage. I'll redeem you with an outstretch, with a stretch out hand and with great judgments. I'll take you out for a people to me, and I'll be to you God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. In other words, it's a commitment he made to Abraham in Genesis 15. Genesis 15 is where he made that commitment to Abraham. Genesis 15. And verse 13, your seed will be in the land, as a stranger in the land, and I'll judge the land, verse 14, they will afflict them 400 years, and afterwards they will come out with great substance. So God gave a commitment, and that commitment is what he is fulfilling here. Now, pay good attention to some very crucial details about that. Now, we studied this, I'm sure in the first service I made a progress in talking about this, that when the Old Testament, when you read the Old Testament, the first thing that should be on your mind is what kind of audience did they have? Now, when Genesis was written by Moses, he was writing and speaking to the children of Israel as they were leaving Egypt for Canaan. So therefore, the message he preached to them, the gospel he preached to them, is a promise God gave in Genesis. That's the gospel he preached to them. Okay? So, knowing that, we'll need to investigate a bit, what kind of people were they? And that's critical. The first thing is, they were not born again. Which means that the audience was primarily an audience of non-believers. And if you read their story very well, they were anointed non-believers. And that's important to note. So, Moses therefore used a whole lot of parables, figures of speech, in communicating to them. Now, I've already told you that the word I am relates to who now? The promise he made to who? Is it making sense? So, now let's look at that promise critically. Genesis 12, verse 2. I will bless you, you will be a blessing. I will make your name great, in all the earth. Then verse 3, he that blesses you, I will bless, and he that curses you, I will curse. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now I want you to observe the word bless, the way we say bless. I just say, bless you. Or sometimes when you say, I bless you. I remember somebody did a sermon years ago. The guy was doing a series to an exegesis. How we should not be saying bless you when people sneeze. That it's a cultic practice. That when people believe that when you sneeze, a spirit leaves you. So you say bless you, the spirit returns. That every time a Christian sneezes, you say bless you, an evil spirit is coming back. And we all say, some guys should just be idol worshippers. The word blessed and the word cursed. I'm going to tell you what it is. I must have mentioned it last week. Is the word barak. Blessed. It means to congratulate. It means to accept. It means to commend. It also means to welcome. It is a word to accept someone. Accept. Now, therefore, when in Genesis 1, when you hear, and God blessed man and said, multiply, be fruitful, replenish the earth, subdue it. I told you that Genesis chapter 1 is the story of a new creation in a parable. Why? The very first statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I said to us that the word beginning is the Hebrew word resith, R-E-S-I-T-H, or baresith, B-A-R-E-S-I-T-H, which is from another word, rosh, R-O-S-H. It means first, before, firstborn, firstfruit. It oftentimes refers to a harvest. Now, that is why the phrase multiply is in chapter 1, 26 to 28, and the word seed was also used in chapter 1, verse 11. Now, let me go back to what I meant. It says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness. So, by using darkness, it means that he's using a physical sight to describe a spiritual principle. Darkness, then it says, the Spirit of God was over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And the light was not the moon and stars, because the moon and stars were created later. So that means the darkness and the light were both spiritual. Let me see if you understand that. Now, don't forget, who is Moses writing to? Where were they? Egypt, right? What did God promise to do to them? To redeem them. Are you there? So the message is a message of what? Redemption. Who's following what I'm saying here? A message of salvation. A message of the new creation using earthly things to describe spiritual truth. Let me see if you understand. Come on, let me see if you understand. Very good. So, when he says, God blessed and said, multiply, which means that in God's plan of salvation, in God's plan of redemption, he says, come in. Do you get that? Come in, and as you come in, many will also what? Come in. That's the word, blessed. You come in. You're welcome. So, he now tells you, why was chapter 1 necessary? Chapter 2. God gave an instruction to man not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2, 16, 17. By Genesis 3, okay, man ate of it. And when man ate of it, God says, why did you do this? You then spoke to the woman and the serpent. It says, you are cursed. What does the word cursed mean? It means you are out. Blessed means you are what? In. Cursed means you are what? Out. So Moses demonstrates that by showing you that Adam and Eve were sent out. So the curse is to be what? Out. The blessing is to be where? Who's following this? Let's take it a bit further. Now, the word Eden or Garden of Eden was a physical location in the earth. Everybody knew where it was. So it was a parable of a good land in the earth. A parable of God's complete work in the earth. So by sin, man is out. And but God promised to bring man where? Back in. Again, let me tell you a few things to identify. What is in the garden that is special? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil? No, the tree of life. Verse 22, chapter 3. You go check that when you get home. So that everyone will eat of it. What else was in the garden? Genesis 1, 2. The Spirit of God. Is the Spirit of God different from the life of God? No. The Spirit of God is the life of God. So, which means that God, the Garden of Eden will be a description of what? The life of God, right? Or eternal life, or the Spirit of God in the earth. So, when man sinned in Genesis 3, he's out of it. Okay? And then, God gave the promise. In Genesis 3:15, I'll put enmity between your seed and, as he's talking to the serpent, it will bruise thy head and thou will bruise his heel. That's the promise. Which means Genesis 3:15 will reverse the curse of Genesis 3:14, maybe from verse 4. So God speaks to Abraham in Genesis 12:3 and 2, I will change the word. I will bless thee. Change it now. I will what? Welcome you. And then I will multiply, which means more people will be welcome. In you shall all the families of the earth be what? It says through your seed. Or through your son. Or through your child. Or through someone that will be born physically through you. Is it making sense? Very good. So the blessing of Abraham is exactly what I just said. You will be welcome in all the earth. In Genesis 15, learning something? Genesis 15, you learning something? Okay, verse 3. Abraham said, behold, to me you've given no seed. No seed. Okay? Then he says in verse 3 again, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. Then Lord said to him, this shall not be your heir, thine heir. But he that shall come forth out of thy bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven. Tell the stars if they be able to number. And he said, no. So shall what? Thy seed be. Is it making sense? So shall thy seed be. And basically he's saying, what I promised in Genesis 1, 26 to 28, replenish the earth, multiply, subdue it. This is how it's going to happen. It's going to come through your seed. So, the blessedness, therefore, is to be welcomed, congratulated, accepted. What then is the curse? The word curse is the word qualal, Q-A-L-A-L, from the word arar, A-R-A-R. I'll take it again. Qualal, Q-A-L-A-L, from the word arar, A-R-A-R. It means to stop, to forbid, to disallow. To stop, to forbid, to disallow, you see in Genesis 8:8, Genesis 8:11, Genesis 8:21. So let's say, he that curses you will be cursed. Bring that home. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. You get it now? So, Is it the way you say curse? Not be better for you. No. Anyone who rejects this will be what? Rejected. Does it make sense now? Can we also say anyone who does not believe will be condemned? Does it make sense? That's what it means. So, through Abraham, and Abraham is a prophet, don't forget. He's God's prophet. He that curses you there simply means to reject. Abraham was a prophet, Genesis 27. A prophet is a spokesperson. So Abraham's role in the earth is to announce God's promise of salvation and redemption. So, he that curses you, I'll curse. Simply means, if someone doesn't accept your message, just like Noah, the person is not going to be accepted. So, the truth is, when we read scriptures properly, in context, we get the meaning. We get the meaning. We understand that the seed of Genesis is God's redemptive sacrifice through Jesus. That will come through Abraham as a physical descent. So it's vital that every time we read scriptures, alright, we read within the context. Now, when we say context, people always think that context is just to what you are reading, maybe the verse before and the verse after. Context is wider than that. You know, I told you last week that Jesus, in the 40 days he spent, which I mentioned earlier, Mark 16, 15 to 20, Matthew 28, 18, or maybe from verse 15 through to verse 20, then Luke's Gospel 24, verse 13 to 52, and John 20, let's assume verse 20, John 20, verse 17 through to John 21, that all the things he taught, he was teaching from the Old Testament. So as you are reading the four Gospels, reading the epistles, you must have the Old Testament with it. Because when Jesus was teaching, the Bible in their hands was Genesis to Malachi. So if he says, "Lo, I am with you always," he has just told you, "I was the one who spoke to Moses." Is that very clear? Is that very clear? I was the one who spoke to Moses. And I'm not just the one who spoke to Moses, I was the one who spoke to Abraham. If I'm the one who spoke to Abraham, then it means I'm the one that fulfilled my promise. If I'm the one that fulfilled my promise, it means I am the image of Genesis 1:26. If I'm even Genesis 1:26, I am the seed that will bring forth fruit after its kind. So the context of all of that is to go back to Genesis and read it again. Now, let me show you something simple that Jesus did that we mustn't lose sight of it. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 4 and Luke 4, when Satan tempted Jesus, and Satan quoted Psalm 91. He will give his angels charge over you. They will bear you up in their wings, lest you dash your foot against the stone. I've heard people tell me that Satan didn't quote that scripture properly. No, he quoted it properly. Because if the temptation wasn't true, then it was not a temptation. It was a temptation. Now, what did Jesus do? Psalm 91 was written several years after Genesis and after Deuteronomy. Jesus simply quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6. Why? Which means that when you read Psalm 91, read it in the context of the books before it. Any book you read in scripture, you must read it together with all of the scriptures. Many of us, the way we treat the Bible is so horrible. How many of you read your school books from the middle? Oh, when the exams are tomorrow, I never read. You say, what's AOC? What's AOC? What did the man say is going to come out? The man said everything. Why now? That's wicked. Did you not pay for everything? But what we do is that, Lord, show me something in your word. You go to Jeremiah 1:1. Then you fly from there to Hosea. Then you go to Ephesians. Every study must begin from the beginning. Hallelujah. In Matthew 19, they came to Jesus in verse 3. He said, for which cause shall a man divorce his wife? Put away his wife. He said, that which made them at the beginning made them male and female. And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall come to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. They were telling him what Moses said in Deuteronomy 24. He took them to Genesis 2. They said, then why then did Moses ask us to put away the wife? Then he said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, caused you to put away your wife from the beginning. That's Genesis. It was not so. So if you read Deuteronomy, you must read what? You must read what? Genesis. That is the reason why Moses gave this law, was because the people had a hard heart. So Moses just permitted them. So when you study the scriptures in context, it means read the whole story behind this statement. Don't pick a statement and say, the Lord is speaking to me. Which Lord? If you want to know what the Lord is saying, you start from Genesis. As I told them in the first service, honor the Lord with all your first fruits and the substance first fruits of all their increase. People think Solomon is teaching them how to prosper. How? Okay, let me ask you. In Israel, when he was king, did they prosper? They didn't prosper. They went to beg his son to please not treat them like he treated them. They didn't prosper. So Solomon is not teaching you prosperity secrets at all. If you read it, you'll be poor. For prosperity. So oftentimes we read scripture like that out of context. And Jesus teaches us that when you read scripture, begin from the beginning. When you read Matthew, go to Genesis. Start from there. When you read Luke, go to Genesis. Say, that is very long. Exactly. That will take too much of my time. It will take your time. It means you love the Lord. Praise the Lord. How many pages is your Bible? Do you know how many minutes you use on Facebook? Let me quickly check my profile. That there, 2 hours. On Twitter. 3 hours. Have you done this thing before? There's this survey that your phone can do for you. How many hours you spent. When you see it, you know how many idols you have. You know, some say idols of my father's house, my mother's house. You know the one that is in your house directly. So, you need to study the scriptures together. That is what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus. So, when God said, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent, Genesis 3:15, and said to Abraham, that seed is going to come through you. The seed couldn't come through Adam, because Adam sinned and didn't believe. But the seed came through Abraham. And so, in Genesis 22, when Abraham was taking Isaac to Mount Moriah, and Isaac said, what are we going to do? He said to the servants, we're going to worship God. And then they got there, and he brought out all the elements of sacrifice. And then Isaac said, Daddy, I can see everything, but where's the sacrifice? Abraham said, the Lord himself will provide the lamb. Which means that the seed that was promised to Abraham will be who? The Lord himself. And, excuse me, that's how to study the scriptures. So when we say blessed, it means welcome. When we say cursed, Genesis 2:16 and 17, the day you eat of it, you shall what? Die. When we say blessed and cursed, it refers to God's plan of redemption and salvation in the earth. Let me take our minds back again. That when God says, a blessed man, and he said, multiply, replenish. You don't replenish something from the beginning. You can only replenish something when things are lost. So, subdue will mean there's something militating against your fighting. It's time to overcome it. You don't do that at the beginning if everything was good. So, which means that what Moses is writing about is God's plan of redemption and salvation. God is going to replenish the earth by life and by His Spirit. Are you there? God is going to subdue by life and by His Spirit. And the blessedness of God will be found in the work of His Spirit. Let me see your hand if you understand this. Very good. Now, when you read the Bible and you follow through the narrative, let me explain what I mean. When He says, multiply, replenish the earth. If you assume He was talking to Adam and Eve, how many children did they have? The first two. One canceled the second one. You know what it is. Then the one that was canceling the other said, God, don't make me a vagabond in all the earth. He said, you have already chased me from the earth. And it was right there in the earth. In other words, I'm no longer in your plan. I've doubted your word and all of that. That's Cain. Then he had another child. Seth. Then Seth had Enoch. So, how did that multiply and replenish the earth? One person. You remember to say, one person is not called Awadi. How do I say that? One person is not called D. He doesn't say the cave. The. So, to multiply and replenish the earth cannot be through Adam and Eve, because we saw they only had two. So, in fact, the death of Abel got even Eve a bit before. She said, oh, I've gotten a man from the Lord to replace Abel. Then later on, Adam said, this is Enosh, frail, mortal, this is not the seed. And the seed came through Abraham. So, oftentimes, when you read stories in scripture, you read it to the end. When you see a situation that never came to pass, it means it is still in the future. When God promised Abraham a land, he never built a house anywhere. Abraham said, we are going to the land. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, we are going to the land. When they got to the land, they prophesied again, we are still going to the land. So, which shows you that it was a promise, the land was a figure of speech. Who's following what I'm saying here? Thank you. So, I said that in the first service also. So when it says, he that blesses you, I will bless. Same thing Jesus said in John 20:23. He says, whosoever sins you remit are what? Remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain are retained unto them. It's just like saying, the day you eat of it, you will die. That is what the curse is. So every time you read Genesis or Exodus, go back to Genesis. Every time you read Leviticus, go back to Exodus. Every time you read Numbers, go to Leviticus. Every time you read Deuteronomy, go to Numbers. Because the reason for Deuteronomy is Numbers. The reason for Numbers is Leviticus. The reason for Leviticus is Exodus. The reason for Exodus is Genesis. That is how to study the Bible. Who's following what I'm saying here? Because the five books were written together to an unbelieving nation that were described by Moses as stiff-necked. So, go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and verse 4. Hallelujah. So, when I say, I am blessed, you know what it means now? So, a man can have 600 houses and he is cursed. Right? You are reluctant. A man can have no house and he is blessed. Of course, not in human terms. You know, in Luke 16, we had this story about Abraham, the rich man, and Lazarus. And Lazarus and the rich man were both Jews. Because Lazarus said, Father Abraham. Then Abraham says, son, remember in your lifetime. So he was a Jew. Now, the rich man was cursed. Right? Lazarus the beggar was blessed. Can you see it? And why were they blessed? He's blessed because he believed in the law and the prophets. Why is he cursed? He did not believe. That's why Jesus, in the use of blessed, didn't include anything material. Matthew's Gospel 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are the meek, there they inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are you when men abuse you. That means you are fortunate. You say, look at these idiots. Born again. With Jesus. Do you know him? Nonsense. See your life miserable. He said, that means you are fortunate. Why? Because you carry on you the shame of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. But you know, that looks contradictory. I thought when people are praising you, then you're blessed. No, it depends on what they're praising you for. So we must learn to use Bible terms. And when you look at from Matthew through to Revelation, the word blessed has nothing to do with material possession. Let me add this. Even in the Old Testament, it had to do with God's plan of redemption. Always know that. So, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. You learning something? Are you learning something? So, don't forget, we were here last week. Hear, O Israel! Remember that word Shema, which means the message? This is the message, O Israel. The Lord your God, our God, is one. And I said the word is Echad, E-C-H-A-D, which means together, united. This already establishes the Trinity. The Lord your God is one. Together, united. You see that word in Genesis 1, 5 and 9. Together. And Genesis 2:24. The two shall come together and they shall be one. Now the one doesn't mean there's, it means two persons together, coming together in a union. So why does it say the Lord your God is one? It lets you know that you are going to find God, just like the promise of Genesis, in a human form, is one. Look at the context of that statement. Verse 5. I want us to read verse 5 together, because that's our main text. Verse 5. Let's go. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all thy might, all thy soul. Very good. You will love the Lord your God. Why? It's the word Ahib. A-H-E-B. It simply means, listen carefully to what I'm about to say. If you miss this one, you miss everything. So stop writing first. So you get it. Now, we said, verse 4. This is the message, O Israel. The Lord your God is to say. So, verse 4 is about the message. Right? So you hear it. So when you hear it, two things are going to happen. Either you what? Believe it. Or you doubt it. Who's following this? Do you get it? So if the next thing is, you shall love the Lord your God, it means you will what? Come on. You what? Believe the message. You will believe the message. With all your heart, mind, and soul. The word Ahib means to esteem a witness. To It means above another, to esteem, to revere. Why does he use the word love, ahib? Because they grew in idolatry. They had multiple gods around them. So he said, this is the message the Lord, whom we have identified as the Savior, the seed of Abraham, the seed in Genesis, the one who made the promise, he said, he is the same. This is the message. Which means you can't say you believe in God and not believe in the Savior. Because God and the Savior are what? The same. Let me see if you understand that. Come on. The one who made the promise to Abraham is the one who came out for you in Egypt. The one who said this about Adam is the one who is the seed of Eve. The seed of the woman, pardon me. The Lord your God is the same. So if you say, well, I believe in God, but must everybody believe in Jesus? What of people that are born in places that they've never heard about Jesus? How do you know they never heard about Jesus? Have you been there? Say, well, is it not possible? Your imagination are running wild. The Lord your God. Say, I believe in God, but not Jesus Christ. I believe that. Someone say, is it possible? Someone say, is it possible? For every, he's look at this. I can say, we have 7 billion people in the world. How can everybody, believe in one God? Corona God. Did we all not believe? Everybody believe in Corona. That in itself is a lesson. Everybody submitted to it. Can you see it? So, it's nonsense to think like that. The Lord your God. I believe in God, but not Jesus. Yes. God is Jesus. That means you don't believe two things. You don't believe you need salvation. Because if you don't believe he's a savior, then you won't believe in Jesus. If you believe he's a savior, then you believe in Jesus. If you believe you need to be saved, then you believe in Jesus. Who's wondering what I'm saying this morning? The Lord your God. Remember we said that the Yahweh is the one who made the promise, right? To bless, to welcome, to save. So the God of Israel is the Lord. And the Lord is the seed and is the Redeemer. Let me see if you're following this. Come on. Are you following this? Okay. He's one. So what is the message? The message is to believe in... Let me run quickly like reading from the answer. The message is to believe in Jesus. Is that correct? Very good. To believe in Jesus. What? Why is Moses saying this to them? I already told you who they were. Exodus 32. Moses goes up to commune with God. By the time he's back, the assistant pastor, Aaron, I tell assistant pastors, learn from Aaron. Aaron was not wise. Aaron said, the people told me is what they want. It's not a cell group. Oh. Historically, there were about 3 million people. That's a large church. They now came together in one accord. Say, where is the pastor? Say, I was going for retreats. That retreat is too long. They said, let us, you know, in Exodus 19, you all follow the story. God said, I want to relate with Israel. They will be to me a people of my promise. A kingdom of priests they will be in the earth. They never needed another priest. And then they said, you Moses, go and hear him. You come and talk to us. So they appointed Moses as their mediator. So, Moses has gone to hear for them, and they say, oh, it's too far. What is he praying about? We need something to worship. They couldn't see Moses, so they wanted something to worship. So they went to meet assistant pastor Aaron. So what do you want? He said, we want gods like Egypt. So they brought their earrings. And they put it. They got a molten calf. Moses comes down. Aaron, what have you done? Let me tell you Aaron's answer. He said, we just dropped the gold into the fire and this came out. Go read that what he said. He said, this, we just, I don't know. It just came out. Moses said, what? Look at what. Moses said, there be gods, thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Verse 8. I have seen this people, the Lord said to Moses, is a stiff-necked people. Rebellious. In Numbers 14, verse 28. I mean, they were so ridiculous. God said, you're going to a land. They now told, he said, you know what we're going to do? Let's go and call people to check it out first. And so God said, okay, you want to check it out? He said, yes. Oh yeah. Let's find elders who will be your witnesses. He said, okay. That means God just tolerated it. He gave them his word. He said, let's have somebody come and see Korokoro eyes. We want to see Korokoro eyes. Those ones now came back. 10 of them said, the place is like it is, but, so you see, we said it. 2 said, no, let's go for, we're able to go in. Said, keep your mouth shut. Don't allow religion to blind you. By showing you scientific proof, you are saying religion. Now sit down. They began to murmur. Numbers 14. They said to Moses, why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? You know, from Exodus 12, they kept saying, leave us there. Why are you taking us? Oh, they got to the Red Sea. They said, oh, Pharaoh's coming. Moses, stand still for something. How can we stand still? Moses, calm down. When they crossed again, they said, we are hungry. Oh, let's go back to Egypt. They said that thing for 40 years. 40 years of mom? Have you done follow up before? 40 years! So, is this the people you will teach Ephesians? It's parable. Parable. You should be using stories. Stories. Are you sure? Are you still there? Numbers 14:28. He said, the things that you speak to my ears. Verse 28. He said, your carcasses will fall in the wilderness. So I will do to you. 28. 29. Your carcasses will fall in the wilderness, and all that you have numbered of you, according to your old number, from 20 years old and upward, have murmured against you. You see God's grace there again. The children that don't know anything, those ones, I will preserve them. But what you want is going to happen to you. So when it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul, it means believe in his message of redemption. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Go again to Deuteronomy 30. And verse 5. The Lord thy God will bring thee to the land which thy fathers possessed. Can you imagine? Which your fathers possessed. That thou shalt possess it. He will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, that thou mayest live. Now, quickly go to verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, what is that commandment? It is not hidden from you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shalt say, who shall go up to heaven and bring it down to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shalt say, who shall go by the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may yet do it. The word is nigh thee. Hallelujah. In your mouth and your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and judgments, and that thou mayest live and multiply. The Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land that you go to possess it. When Paul was going to explain this, he said, say not in your heart, who shall go up to heaven, Romans 10:8, to bring down Christ, or go to the abyss, to bring Christ from the abyss, from the grave. But the word is nigh thee, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith. Are you there now? Which you preach. If you will believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, sorry. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made to salvation. Is Paul contradicting Moses? No, he's explaining it. That's what it means to love the Lord your God, hallelujah, with all your heart. That God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Can I have an amen there? That is the promise. Exodus 2:6. I will rid you of all the bondage. I will deliver you. I'll redeem you with the strength I have of my love and power. So when a man says, I don't believe in Jesus, it means I don't need salvation. And what that happens, God cannot save him. That's what it is. So if you look at these people, they were a people of unbelief. And God reestablished his promise to them by doing physical miracles. Physical miracles point to the real miracle. It took them out of physical bondage to show them he's going to deliver them from sin and the devil. It took them through the sea to show them he's going to raise them from the dead. Every miracle in Egypt was to point them to eternal life. Yet, with all the miracles, signs and wonders, they said, give us more. We are not convinced. I said, we are not convinced. Those are the kind of people you have. Promise was the same. So when he says to love, go to Exodus 14. Are you learning something? Exodus 14 and 12. Look at the things he kept saying. Is this not the word that we tell thee in Egypt saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Seen that? Look at Exodus 32 and verse 4. All the people broke off the earrings in verse 3, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. Let's read verse 4 together. Let's go. And received them at their hand, and fashioned them with a graven tool, after he had made the molten calf, and they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land. Can you imagine? That's what they said. They complained, Numbers 14, verse 1 to 2. Leave us in Egypt. What they are saying is, let us be in bondage, let us be destroyed. He that curses you, I will curse. So when God says, I will curse, it means I will not save. It doesn't mean he's going to do anything to him. It means I'll leave you the way you are. And so to love God is to love Jesus Christ. Glory to God. It's an undeniable, unnegotiable fact. Non-negotiable fact. God is in Jesus Christ. The Savior. The Savior said, the image of God will come in a man. Genesis 1:26-28. It will be the seed of Abraham. So why then does God have become a man? He identifies with Israel. Identifies with us. He comes to where we are. He comes under the same sufferings. He came to Israel when Israel was at their lowest low. The king of Israel then, in Israel then, Herod, was not a son of David. Was a thug. A thug who was made a king. An impostor. Then they had Rome that was over them. Then they had other religious leaders. You know, who had all sorts of factions and denominations oppressing the people. Great oppression and poverty. And that was when God came. Paul says, at the fullness of time, when evil was at its best, God came and bore it on himself. The shame, the sufferings, the lack, the disgrace, the mockery, eventually slander, lies.
hatred, envy.
So he died for our sins. Hallelujah. He died in it. You know what? He rose from the dead. Hallelujah. He will bruise thy head. Jesus, therefore, in the victory on the cross, from the cross, through the grave, to the resurrection, has shown victory of good over evil, life over death, light over darkness. Can I have an amen? That is the Lord God. You know, people wonder, why, how can you say Jesus is God? They say, why is that? Ah, a human being? But, me, I can't have that. A mere human being. You know their problem? They can't comprehend the love of God. That's the problem. They can't see God come to the lowest of lows. Because to them, if you are God, when you enter, I am God. Who has just entered? God. Everybody should be ka, 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 ka. You, they're laughing. Let your mouth stay like that. Say, God is here. But the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. John said we beheld His glory. What was His glory? He was abused, He did not return the abuse. What was His glory? He was despised and rejected. What was His glory? His glory was in His sufferings. The glory of God is in the grace of God. What would God not do to save us? Nothing. He came to the lowest of lows. So the heart that says, I can't believe Jesus is God. You know why? Because He became a man and died. Is a heart that is full of itself. Is a heart that does not comprehend the love of God. When I see Him on the cross, and He created the heavens and the earth, tears come out of my eyes. And this is the love and power of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. He is the one who is a seed and became a man. Isaiah chapter 40, we close there. So when John the Baptist says, I came to prepare the way of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40. So when Jesus shows up and He says, I am. How? Those guys in Egypt shouldn't amaze you. They are used to idol worship. Where all their idols, all the gods of Egypt, which were described in the plagues, all the plagues, right, describe each god in Egypt. The last of it was Pharaoh, because Pharaoh was a god. All the plagues. So they are used to gods. Those who call themselves Elohim or Eloha in the Hebrew, who will exercise violence, who demand worship, who could show wrath, as we call it, anger. So when you say, the Lord your God is the same, he said, let us have gods like Egypt. They couldn't comprehend it. Because unbelief does not accept the love of God. Unbelief is pride. Oh God, how can that be God? When you say God loves you, it means He will do anything to save you. And that includes becoming a human being. How close could He have gotten? How close? He didn't speak from afar. He dwelt amongst us. He didn't just heal the sick and raise the dead. That's the funny thing. People always just see Jesus as a miracle worker. No. All the miracles were signs of His death and resurrection. That if I will raise the dead or heal the sick is to confirm to you that what I said I will do, I'll do it. I believe in the love of God. I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. Hallelujah. So Isaiah 40 quickly. I'm out of time. Isaiah 40. See how Isaiah prophesied the coming of Jesus. He said, this is a prophecy about John the Baptist. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God.
Look at verse 9. Let's take it together as we close. Verse 9. Let's go. O Zion, that brings good things. Get thee up in the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that brings good things. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Hallelujah. You blessed this morning. Stand to your feet. Lift up your hands and worship Jesus. I love Jesus. I love God.